Will you turn with me tonight, please, to the book of Acts in the New Testament? Acts, and it's chapter number 9. Very familiar chapter in the Word of God. There's a little text that I want to speak on from the first part of the chapter. The book of Acts, chapter 9. And we'll just read from verse number 1. Let us hear the Word of the Lord, the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 9 and verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and did neither eat nor drink. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Can we just seek the Lord together in prayer and ask you to pray for your own heart tonight? Maybe you're not a Christian. You've never been saved. I want you to pray that the Lord will speak to you as he spoke to Saul so clearly and unmistakably, so suddenly and so supernaturally that day on the road to Damascus. Let's have all of God's people praying as well, that we might experience something of God's presence amongst us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just cast ourselves tonight at thy feet. And Lord, our heart's desire, our longing is that God himself would come in a mighty way to this meeting. Lord, I pray that thou wilt be pleased, O God, to bless and to encourage every Christian. We would ask, O God, for others that are far from God, maybe like Saul, earnest, sincere, religious, but not saved. Grant, O God, tonight that the Holy Ghost will grip hearts. And Lord, may there be conversions tonight in this meeting. And in every other place where the Word of God is preached in truth, Lord, save souls. Father, send a great revival to this land of ours. May multitudes come to know the Savior. And Lord, may much honor and glory be brought to thy name. Lord, revive thy church. And let us see the power of God in our generation. Lord, we need thee. And I just surrender my life afresh to thee. Lord, fill this earthen vessel with the Spirit of God. Let none be seen save Christ alone. Let my name perish, Lord, but glorify and exalt the blessed man of Calvary. We pray in his precious and worthy name. Amen. The Bible is abundantly clear that if any individual wants to get to heaven, that they have to be converted. That is an unmistakable and irrefutable fact. The Bible paints that truth in many ways. It tells us that we must be saved in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. It tells us in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 that we need to repent and we need to be converted. The Lord Jesus Christ said a man must be born again if he's ever to enter into the kingdom of God. And I want to challenge you right at the very start of this meeting and this message. And I want to ask you very simply, have you ever been converted? And maybe tonight even that word itself is something that is almost foreign to you. And maybe tonight you think it's enough to come to a church. It's enough to have a kind of belief in God. It's enough to try to live a good life. And surely if you just do the best you can, there'll come a day whenever God will weigh up your good deeds against your bad deeds, and somehow you'll find yourself in heaven. But friends, this book tells us that we need to be converted. We need to be saved. The whole heart and life of an individual needs to be changed, and the direction that they're going needs to be changed. And that is what conversion is. Conversion is a change of direction. And in the Bible, we read about many people, men and women, young people, old people, regardless of their color, regardless of their creed, regardless of their class, they had this wonderful experience whenever they were converted. And one of the most striking conversions of all is that of a man called Saul, who came from the city of Tarsus. We have read about his conversion in Acts chapter 9, and his conversion is all the more striking whenever we consider this man's background. Whenever he was writing as a missionary to the church at Philippi, he told them of his background, and he says, "If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." What's he saying? He's saying, if there's anybody in your city that thinks they can trust in themselves to get to heaven, he says, I tell you something, I could trust in myself if we're looking at human endeavor. And if we're looking at human ability, he says, you know, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was the stock of Israel. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a man that was a Pharisee touching the law. He says, I was blameless concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And he says, if you were to look at my life before I became a Christian, you would look at me and say, if any man was right for heaven, it was Saul of Tarsus. But he says, I discovered that I was all wrong. I thought that I was all right, but I suddenly discovered that I was all wrong. And then if we think as well, not just about his background, but we could think as well about his bigotry. Saul was a bigot. He was religiously bigoted. He was nationally bigoted. He despised the Gentiles. He despised the Christians. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He felt that there was nobody like his crowd, nobody like his little tribe, nobody like his group of people. And if anybody was getting to heaven, it was Saul and the little group that he belonged to. And he was bigoted. And he had this amazing background. And then we think as well about his business in Damascus. What was he going to do in Damascus? Why was he traveling in that dusty road that day? Well, the Bible makes it clear that he was going there to persecute the Christians. Acts chapter 8 verse 3 tells us that Saul made havoc of the church. Anytime he found a group of believers in Jesus Christ, he would go in there and he would try to get them thrown into prison and try to upset the church and disperse the church and destroy the church. And he was going to Damascus to do exactly the same thing, to destroy any person that owned the name of Jesus Christ as Savior. And yet on that dusty road that day, Saul met the Savior. And Saul was wonderfully converted. And rather than persecuting the Christians in Damascus, he found himself joining the Christians in Damascus and standing with them. Later, in giving his testimony, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And as I look at the life of Saul of Tarsus and his conversion experience, it leads me to believe this fact, that if Saul could be converted, anybody could be converted. You can be converted. You maybe look tonight at your life and say, no, it would be entirely impossible for me to live the Christian life. Well, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And if the Lord was to save you tonight, he could transform your life and even your home completely. Now, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, verse number 3, that this thing was done suddenly. Saul's going along to Damascus. He's just thinking about persecuting the church. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And it's possible for you to come to a meeting like this, and suddenly, for God to speak to you, not to your external ears, but for God to speak right into your heart and into your life. And maybe you haven't ever thought about that before, but somehow, suddenly, supernaturally, you find yourself here, and all of a sudden, God is speaking to you. And all of a sudden, you're troubled about your soul. And all of a sudden, you realize that you don't know God, and you're not going to heaven, and you need to be converted, and you need to have your sins forgiven. Now, verse number 5 makes it clear that for some time, Saul has been under some type of conviction for his sin, because the Lord Jesus says to him at the end of the verse, it is hard, it is difficult for you, Saul, to kick against the pricks. And the Lord is saying, Saul, now for a while your conscience has been troubled. And you've been trying to do everything you can to shut out the voice of conscience. And you've been kicking against the pricks. You've been trying to resist the conviction that the Spirit of God has been impressing upon your heart and life. You've been resisting it. And you've been kicking against the pricks. Now, nobody can ever be converted without conviction. You know, if you can't accept tonight that you're a sinner, you'll never be converted. You'll never be in heaven. I had to come to that place as a respectable young Presbyterian, growing up in Lisburn, religious, said my prayers at night, believed the Bible, wanted to get to heaven, wanted to live a good life. But I had to come to that place where I understood that I was a sinner and I'd broken God's law. And I understood what it was to be convicted. And conviction is one of those things that seems to be missing from our society. And the Bible says that whenever the Spirit of God comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And God gives this kind of analogy here of Saul being like a stubborn ox or a bull. And the farmer's there behind the bull and he's got the pointed stick, the goad, and he's prodding the ox to make it go a certain direction, but the ox doesn't want to go that direction and it kicks against the pricks. It tries to resist it. And God says to Saul, that's what you're doing, Saul. You're kicking against the pricks. And that's just simply our title for this message tonight, kicking against the pricks. And maybe tonight you have been troubled about spiritual things and troubled about where you stand before God, and God has been speaking to you and God has spoken to you before, but you've been trying to kick against the pricks and to resist that. Now let's think about this statement, kicking against the pricks. First of all, I want to say something about the fundamental reason why God was pricking Saul's conscience. Why would God allow this man to be pricked and be troubled and to be unsettled? Do you ever wonder why it is that whenever God speaks to us, sometimes it can trouble us? Rather than comfort us, sometimes it can trouble us. And sometimes whenever the Word of God reaches us, it can be a very painful thing. The Bible says that God's word is quick, it's living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And a sword is something that hurts, it cuts, it pricks, it wounds. And sometimes whenever a person sits under the sound of God's word, and they hear about the righteousness of God and the law of God and the sin nature that they have, and that they need to be converted and that they need to be born again and that they'll never be in heaven unless they're saved, that troubles them, that convicts them, that pricks their conscience. But it's a necessary thing. There's a reason for it. And there was a reason that Saul was having his conscience pricked. And there's a reason why a farmer might take a goad or a stick or a cattle prod to drive that ox in a certain direction. And that's what God is trying to do in the life of Saul. He's trying to drive him a certain direction. Negatively. He's trying to take Saul away from certain things. I believe that he's trying to take Saul away from vain religion. Saul was deeply religious. And I want to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ never died upon a cross to make people outwardly religious. You can be as religious as Saul was and close your eyes in death and open them again in a lost sinner's hell. Religion never, never saved anyone. And Saul was going down this road of religion and works and self-righteousness and trying to obey the Jewish law and Jewish customs. And the Lord all the while was pricking him and causing him to see that that was all empty and that could not save him. Religion never saved anyone. The scripture says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You know, religion can be a very vain thing. And I would submit to you that in this country of ours, religion, generally speaking, is a very vain or a very empty thing. God's servant James said this. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Folks, if our religion and our experience of God doesn't affect the way that we speak, something wrong with it. You know, we hear a lot of talk today about you need to be converted from drunkenness and you need to be converted from drug abuse and you need to be converted from these overtly sinful lifestyles. Well, James challenges us here and he says, well, have you been converted from gossip? Have you been converted from backstabbing and backbiting? He's telling us here that you can have a kind of profession of religion, but for it to be entirely vain if it doesn't even affect the way that you speak. God wanted to get Saul away from vain religion. He wanted to get Saul away from a false profession. Saul was convinced that he's going to heaven, but he did not know personally the way to heaven. You see, the Bible says in John 14:6 that our Savior declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But Saul was a Christ rejecter. He felt that the Lord Jesus was just some religious imposter, and he wasn't willing to trust him. And so he was rejecting the way to heaven, but he was still convinced that he was going to heaven. The Lord wanted to get Saul away from his sin. Despite all of his boasting about keeping the law, how he said in Philippians 3:6, touching the righteousness which is of the law, Paul says, I was blameless. If you looked at my life outwardly, you would have seen that I was a man that, you know, didn't take the Lord's name in vain and didn't break the Sabbath day and went to the synagogue and went to the temple and offered sacrifice and said prayers. But inside there was a something at work, there was a force at work in Saul's life that could not be seen with the naked eye. You see, in Romans 7:7, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And while outwardly Saul's life was squeaky clean, inwardly there was lust, there was pride, there was covetousness, all of these things that were there eating him up inside. And the Lord wanted to deliver him from that sin of covetousness. And the Lord also wanted to deliver Saul from death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now that sin can manifest itself in our lives in many different ways. But if sin isn't forgiven, And the power of sin isn't broken. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Saul thought that everything was right. And yet on the dusty road to Damascus, God convinced him that everything was wrong. And not only that, but the Lord wanted to deliver Saul from hell. Now there is a hell. The Bible is clear about that. And Saul was bound for a lost eternity. He didn't know that. Now, I can't think of anything worse than to be in the predicament that Saul was in and for God not to speak to you. To be absolutely convinced that you're going to heaven. Whenever you're not, you're going the opposite direction. You're bound for a lost sinner's hell. To think that you're right in God's eyes, but all the while you're wrong in God's eyes. To be so blinded by the God of this world that you think everything is well whenever everything is not well. Saul was going his own way. And yet the Lord came and the Lord began to prick his conscience. Now why did God do that? Because God is a God of love. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The prophet Ezekiel said that the Lord spoke to him and says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then God asked the question, turn ye, for why will ye die? And that little phrase, turn ye, speaks of conversion. And I believe tonight that the Lord would save you, but you have to come. You have to be converted. And the Lord tonight maybe has been pricking your conscience. And you've been kicking against the pricks. But the Lord not only wanted to save Saul from certain things, but positively God wanted to bring Saul to certain things. He wanted to bring Saul to faith. A true faith. A living faith. A saving faith. Now you can believe with your head what the Bible says. I don't think there was ever a time in my life that I can remember where I doubted that there was a God. I don't think there was ever a time in my life where I didn't believe that the Son of God died on a cross. I don't think there was ever a time in my life that I can remember where I didn't believe the Bible and I didn't believe the Ten Commandments and I didn't believe in heaven and I didn't believe in hell. But my problem was all of the things that I knew were only up here. They weren't living in my heart. And I had a kind of belief system. But it was all just intellectual. It was all just a mental assent to the truth. It wasn't a faith. It wasn't a turning. It wasn't a trusting in Jesus Christ. You see, you can believe the Bible and still be lost. James says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and they tremble. And God wanted to bring Saul out of the dead belief in a religious system and bring him to a true faith in a living God. He wanted to bring him to repentance, a turning from sin. He wanted to bring Saul to spiritual life. You see, you can be religious and yet still not have the life of God in you. Still not be awakened to the wonderful realities of Jesus Christ in your life, in your home, in your walk, in your journey through this world. Saul wanted this life. He needed this life, and God wanted to bring him to it, spiritual, abundant, eternal life. The Lord also wanted to set him free. He was in bondage to the law, and he was trying by the works of his hands to get right with God, and the Lord was pricking his conscience all the while saying, Saul, your good works are never going to be enough. Did not the prophet Isaiah say that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags? And after Saul's conversion, he wrote to the church at Galatia, and he warned them not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage that they laid down. Because there were people who were coming into the church, and they were saying, you know, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and giving all these rules to that church at Galatia. And Paul says, listen, whenever the Lord saved you, he saved you and delivered you from that bondage and he set you at liberty. And he says, stand fast in that liberty. And maybe tonight you know in your life that something is binding you. Maybe the fear of man. It may be the fear of tomorrow. It may be the fear of the future. It may be the fear of death. But any person that's not truly liberated and set free by the blood of the Lamb, there's this binding influence of fear. And the Lord wants to set people free from that. He also wanted to bring Saul into a relationship. You know what salvation is? Salvation is coming to know the God of heaven. Eternal life is coming to know our Creator. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17. He says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Can I ask you, can I be so bold tonight to ask you and to challenge you and ask you this simple question? Do you really know the Lord tonight? Do you know Him as a friend? Do you know Him as a Savior? Do you know Him as a comforter, a counselor, a guide? Are you conscious of the presence of God in your life? See, this is what Saul was missing out on. He knew everything about religion, but he didn't really know the God of the Word. And the Lord wanted as well, of course, to bring Saul one day to heaven. So you have the fundamental reasons why God was pricking Saul's conscience. But then as well, you have the factual reality of it. This was something that was really happening in God's life, in Saul's life. He was being troubled. His conscience was being unsettled. This man was going through trials and nobody knew anything about it. You know, Saul's conscience was being troubled. The Spirit of God was convicting him. Now, what were some of the things that God was using to prick Saul's conscience? The things that he was kicking against. You know, I believe there was Saul's guilty past. Saul had skeletons in his closet. And I believe all the while, as Saul thought about the life that he lived, there were things in his past that he was ashamed of. Skeletons in his closet. You see, in Acts chapter 7, we read about a godly young man called Stephen. And one day Stephen was taken by godless men, religious men, but godless men, and they took Stephen out and they stoned him to death. And as they were getting ready to do that, they took off their coats and they took off their cloaks and they carried them over to a young man called Saul. And Saul just gathered up their cloaks and watched over them that nobody would take them and stood that day as they stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And you know, I believe that as Saul was going to Damascus, all the while, that crime, that sin that he'd committed back there, it was still troubling him. He'd been party to a murder. And there were skeletons in his closet. There were things in his past that he was ashamed of. And all the while, the Lord was pricking his conscience. Saul, what about your sin? Saul, what about that covetous heart that you have? Saul, what about that innocent man that you stood and you watched being killed and you didn't lift a finger to stop it? Rather, you gloried in it, Saul. And maybe tonight in your life, there's things in your past and you would be ashamed if they were brought to light tonight in front of this congregation. And maybe tonight there are times that you go to bed. Maybe it's been unfaithfulness in your marriage. Maybe it's been dishonesty in the workplace. Maybe it's some secret sin and it's hidden in your life. And you're like Moses tonight. Whenever he buried that Egyptian in the sand and he ran away, he thought he'd covered his tracks well, but somebody saw it. And the sin at last caught up with him. And one of the things that was troubling Saul was a guilty past. Not only that, but another thing that was troubling Saul was a godly example. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5 tells us that that young man, Stephen, was a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And that was the type of life that Stephen lived. A life of real faith. A man that was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 55, as Stephen was being stoned, it says again, he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven. You see, Stephen needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost in order to live. But he also needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost in order to die. And as they stoned Stephen, Saul stood that day guarding the coats of these men. And as he looked at Stephen, what did he see? He saw a young man that was filled with the Holy Ghost. A young man that was filled with faith. A young man that was filled with love. A young man that was filled with zeal. A young man that got peace and joy and gladness in his life. And as those stones bounced off his flesh, he could look into heaven with a face almost like an angel, praising and glorifying God. And you know, all the while, Saul, after that day, he couldn't get that godly example out of his life, and it troubled him. What was it about that young man? What did he have that I don't have? I'm filled with bitterness. I'm filled with covetousness. And that young man could die there that day, the most awful of deaths, and still praise and glorify God and talk about the Savior. There was a godly example and he couldn't get away from it. And maybe tonight you're not saved, but there's been godly examples in your life. And all the while since you saw those people, whoever they were, living for God, God's been speaking to you and saying to you, that's the type of life that you need to be living. That individual, maybe it was a godly grandmother or a grandfather, or a father, or a mother, or a loved one, or a Sunday school teacher. You know, I praise God for examples in my life. And as I looked at them, they maybe weren't the most vocal people for Christ, but I'll tell you, you could see God in their lives. I think about my old grandmother, who was powerfully converted in her 50s. And after her conversion, she just had a very simple faith. She read her Bible, she read the Daily Light. And she went to the rallies in the Ulster Hall in the 1960s, and she went to hear Pastor Willie Mullen. And as I looked at that old woman who was well into her 70s whenever I was born and died in her late 90s, I knew that there was something different. I think about an old Sunday school teacher I had called Mr. Brooks, an old man. And as I sat in his Sunday school class and legged about and messed about and laughed and joked and didn't want to listen, all the while I knew Mr. Brooks has got something that I don't have. I used to work with an old man, and he said, you know, in his community, whenever he was growing up, there was an old saintly woman called Sissy Johnson. And he said she was the godliest woman that he'd ever met. He says, you know, whenever we were walking the streets and you had a cigarette, you were smoking it, if you saw Sissy Johnson, you did whatever you could. You swallowed it, you spat it out, you threw it into a hedge. Because this was such a godly woman, you felt ashamed of the way that you were living. He says, you know, one time there was some false prophet that came out, and he put out this thing that the world was going to end on such and such a day. And he says, everybody that lived in our street and community, they were terrified. You know what they did? They ran to Sissy Johnson's house. Because they knew if this woman's, If the Lord's coming back, this woman is going the right way. And she was just an influence for God in the community. I think of the woman that influenced my mother to become a Christian. A frail old woman who was in a church that didn't preach the gospel. And there was nowhere else for her at that time to go away back in the 1950s in her community. So she opened up her home and she bought an old piano, and she would teach children how to play the piano. And she would teach them how to play hymns, and she would witness to them, and she would give them Christian books. And if you were to go to that community, there's so many people around that area that became a Christian through the influence of that old woman. They just couldn't get away from the fact that here's a woman that had something different. And maybe there's been a godly example in your life, a guilty past in your life, and it's troubling you tonight. And not only that, but Saul also heard gracious words. Acts chapter 7, we read about this great sermon that Stephen preached. And then as Stephen was dying, Stephen said, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. And they all cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And then as they were throwing the rocks at Stephen, he cried out again, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And you know, I believe that those words convicted Saul from the moment that he heard them. What had Stephen got to gain by saying such things? And all the while Saul's thinking about those words, what did he mean that he looked into heaven and he saw the Son of Man standing at God's right hand? How could he look up and say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit? Sure, Jesus is dead. And these words were convicting him. Words that were driven home to Saul's heart as a nail in a sure place. Whenever I was 13 years of age, 1992, there were words that convicted me, simple words, whenever a sincere Christian just asked me a question, are you a Christian? And I told him I was. But you know, whenever I was standing on my own about 5 minutes after that, those words come back, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Do you think because you were brought up, Roger, in a Christian home, and you were brought up in a church, that somehow that makes you a Christian? Just because you want to get to heaven and you want to be right with God and you don't want to be... Do you think that really makes you a Christian? Have you ever been born again? And those things were pricking my conscience. And then I'm sure that Saul wondered at the words of Stephen whenever it says in verse 59, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen, is he really saying that Jesus Christ is God? Does he really believe that? Does he really see that up there, that he's calling upon God and he addresses God with those words, Lord Jesus? And all the while, Saul, maybe the Spirit of God's showing Saul, Saul, you've been wrong all along. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is God. And then this is another thing that's convicting Saul, and it's the Savior's glorious resurrection. Those things that Stephen said about the Lord Jesus, you know, they do have a ring of truth about them. Because sure, it said in the Old Testament that he'd be crucified between two malefactors, and he would be despised and rejected of men, and he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And he would suffer many things and rise again the third day. And now Stephen sees all this, and it seems that I've been wrong and Stephen's been right, and I need to look at my life. But he was kicking against it. Too proud to admit that he was wrong. And maybe tonight that's your problem. You're too proud. You're too proud to recognize that godly example in your life, that they were right and you're wrong. Gracious words that you've heard, words of Scripture. Too proud, perhaps, to respond to them. Guilty past. Too proud to confess it and repent of it. A glorious Savior that's alive forevermore. Too proud to admit that you need Him in your life. You know, Romans chapter 16 and verse number 7. It tells us there, as Paul wrote that letter to the church at Rome, he says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And Saul has seen these people converted. Before he became a Christian, he sees that there's these Jewish men, and they've been as devout and religious and as bigoted as I am, but they trusted Christ. And he says, I can't answer that. I can't explain the change that there was in their life. And Saul's kicking against the pricks. Factual reality. God's pricking him and he's kicking against it. But lastly, foolish resistance. Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Saul, what are you doing this for? Saul, look at the way your life's going. And I've been challenging you and prompting you and troubling you and showing you that you can have life and freedom and liberty and joy and forgiveness and salvation. And Saul, all you've been doing is kicking against it. Can't think of anything more foolish than that. It was willful resistance in spite of all the evidence that was stacked against him and the smitten conscience. He's still kicking against it. Scripture says in 2 Peter 3:5 that you can be willfully ignorant of the truth. Willfully ignorant. You can know it's right, but try to convince yourself that it isn't. And God says to Saul that day, Saul, it's hard for you to do this. Saul, you're choosing the hardest possible life to live. I'm troubling you and you're kicking against it. And it's not easy, Saul, to do that. And you know, it's a difficult thing to sear your conscience, but it can at last be done. Whenever I was a young teenager and was working for a man, he had this friend that used to come into the workplace. And one day that friend came in and they were talking, and after he left, the boss came over to me and says, "You know, that man, he's having an affair. He's committing adultery." And I says, how does his conscience allow him to do that? And he says, well, I asked him the same thing. And you know what he said? He says, you know, for months and months and months, I was troubled about it. I couldn't look my wife in the eye. I couldn't sleep at nights. But he says, I've got to the place now where it doesn't trouble me. And it was difficult for him to get that place, but he did. And you can sit in meetings like this and wriggle and squirm and sweat and look at your watch and want to get out because your conscience is troubled. And you can do that again and again and again and again, and then suddenly God stops speaking to you, and you can sit in a meeting like this and sleep and do whatever you like and just leave again, and your conscience is not troubled. And you've kicked against the pricks and you've hardened your neck, and the Spirit of God, the Bible tells you that you can have your conscience seared with a hot iron. Just like a farmer goes and he takes a hot iron and he brands his cattle with it, and it sears the skin, and the skin becomes hard and calloused, and you can prick it and poke it in that point and it doesn't cause it any pain at all. But that searing process is hard, it's painful. And God's telling Saul here that you're going to do the same thing. Dr. Paisley years ago used to tell a story about a young girl that came to the church on the Ravenhill Road in Belfast many, many years ago, and she sat in the meetings and she wept. And she sat there with a face like a ghost. She was so troubled. And then one night she came to the meeting and she just sat as calm and as collected, and she looked around her and she fidgeted and she was just a million miles away. And he said to her on the way out, he says, "Now, something's happened in your life." He says, "I used to look at you in the meetings and you were hanging on every word. You were troubled. You sat in your seat whenever the meetings were over. You didn't want to go home." He says, "What's happened?" She says, "Well, last night whenever you preached, God spoke. And I was troubled about my sin. And there were so many sins that I didn't want to give up, and I couldn't get to sleep." And she says, "In the middle of the night, I just spoke out loud and I says, 'God, leave me alone.' And he has." What an awful predicament to be in. To be at peace, at ease in sin. Willful resistance, wasteful resistance. There was a whole life out there that Saul could be living for God and for Christ and for good, but he didn't want it. The problem tonight for some of you is, it's not that you can't be converted, it's that you won't be converted. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't. Problems with you. And that was also wanton resistance. Wanton, wasteful resistance. Like a dog who bites the hand that feeds it. A famous evangelist, I was reading a book that he'd written a number of years ago on holidays there, and he talked about being in Switzerland this time, and people gave him a gift of a little St. Bernard pup. And he arranged for it to be brought home to America. He had it in the house for about a week, and it fell off the porch, and it seemed to have broken its leg. And he says, "I felt sorry for the wee thing, and it was lying there, and it was yelping." And he says, "I just went over to try and help it and lift it," and he says, "It bit me." And he says, "All those years ago, it bit my finger," and he says, "I still have the scar to this day." And isn't that just what the sinner does? Whenever the Lord comes, and he tries to lift them, and he tries to speak to them, and they kick back against it, and they bite the hand that feeds them. They kick back against the pricks, and they kick back against God's warnings. And all the while, there's a great life out there that you could be living. You know, the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. But the Savior says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's amazing the amount of time Christian people have said to me whenever facing a trial, maybe bereavement, maybe sickness or sorrow or some other thing, and they'll say, I don't know how I would have got through this if I wasn't a Christian. God has given me so much grace. And I don't know how unchristian people live as they do with all of the trials of life without God and without grace. But at last it was witless resistance. It was foolish. Here's the God that Saul professes to serve, and he's been troubling Saul, and Saul won't listen. He insists on going his own way. Foolish thing. You're in the meeting tonight and you're not a Christian. You know, you can't possibly win fighting against God. You'll gain nothing from resisting God's offer of mercy. And there that day, Saul kicked against the pricks for the last time. And he just yielded. Who art thou, Lord? Now Saul knew that that voice that was speaking from heaven was the voice of the Lord. And whenever Saul's speaking about the Lord, he's thinking about Almighty God. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Okay, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Saul right there is just giving his whole life entirely over to the Lord. And my challenge for you tonight is to ask you, will you do the same? Will you just come tonight to that place and say, Lord, if you're real and you're in heaven and you died for my sins and you've been troubling me, Lord, I just give you my life, and whatever life you want me to live, I'll live it, and I'll give you my life right now. Don't make it hard for yourself. Don't kick against the pricks, but just respond to the call of God and give your life to the Savior that has died. We'll just close our meeting now in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord earnestly, and if God has spoken to your heart, you can make that response just where you sit and trust the Savior where you are and call upon the Lord and ask Him to save you and to forgive you and to be your Lord and Master. If you need any help or you want to speak to us further, we'll take as much time as you need. But let us just close our meeting in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray tonight, Lord, for those that, Lord, thou art speaking to, maybe in this meeting, maybe outside of it, somewhere else. And Lord, they're kicking against the pricks. Conscience may be troubled, and they're seeking to resist it. Lord, bring them through for thyself. And Lord, save precious souls. Bless us now, we pray, as we part company. Lead us on with thyself. We ask all these things in the Savior's precious and worthy name.